want to say thank you to Miss Elsie and the Academy Band. These songs are powerful. Can you say amen? Listen, when I'm thinking of Martin Luther standing against an entire Holy Roman Empire, not knowing where his defense was coming from, and there'll come a day in our own experience where we will not have assurance of deliverance in anything but God. So it's God's presence that is our fortress. And certainly Martin Luther practiced what he preached, for he had no assurance of deliverance unless his deliverance was going to be in God. Let's pray. Lord, as we get ready to open our hearts, as we open the Word, I'm praying, Lord, that your divine impress would be upon them. May your Spirit speak to us individually. We've gathered as a group, but may you apply what is said personally. And now, Lord, we look to you and ask that our lives would honor and glorify your names. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. This church, I'm going to grab a few things down here. This church does believe in missions. Now, I say that this church, that is the Seventh-day Adventist church. And I do believe that this village church believes that everybody ought to know who Jesus is. This morning, I've entitled my message, Scorpion, Snakes, and Microbes, the Unstoppable Gospel. On Tuesday of last week, we were arriving in the middle of the afternoon in El Salvador on a site visit for the new college and a variety of churches that are being built. We were in the back of the airplane, so it wasn't economy plus, it was economy minus. And we are so thankful for the partnership we have with others that make this transportation available to us. I want you to understand something. There is a Seventh-day Adventist businessman who funds all of our site visits. The village church pays nothing for our Salvador site visits. Those are all funded by somebody who believes in his mission. Amen. And so I can tease about economy minus, but my wallet is wallet plus because somebody else is funding part of this. So we woke up very early in the morning, which is the worst part of this whole thing. You get about 3 hours of sleep or less. You come over here to the church. You get in a van. You drive 2 hours to Chicago. You wait for a bus in the middle of the cold, dark night. You're ushered over to a terminal. You're herded onto an airplane. And finally, in the dark pre-dawn hours, you look out the window at the rising sun and you realize that in about 5 hours, you'll be in a place that needs you very much. When we got off the airplane, we weren't prepared for what would happen. Some of us were sitting farther to the front than others. It's a one-terminal airport, one long aisle. And we decided it wouldn't be too terribly egregious or confusing if those of us in the front would follow the crowd down towards immigration and wait towards the top of the stairs. But two in our party never came. And we're standing there for 10 or 15 minutes and we're thinking to ourselves, you couldn't get lost here, I don't think. And then we thought we should check on them to make sure they're all right. And one of our members walked back down to terminal number, to jetway number 8. When they got there, they were startled by what they saw. For sprawled out in the middle of the aisleway was an El Salvadorian national, and our student missionary was kneeling down holding an oxygen mask on his face. What had happened was that this 50-some-year-old man collapsed coming out of the jetway, and people just walked on by. Until our 8th-grade teacher, Mrs. Brandy Geddes, thought somebody should do something here. Unfortunately, our teachers are trained in CPR. She knelt down, checked for a pulse, and began giving the man CPR. She was joined by our student missionary, who was given a rapid course in how CPR would work. And for the next 20 to 30 minutes, they did a round robin CPR on this man and saved his life. Now, the strange thing about this story, most of us have never literally, physically saved somebody's life, is that when the man collapsed, they called for the hospital, or I should say the airport EMT services. Now, that might be a little glorified. What they showed up with was an oxygen mask. But just like me today, this oxygen mask was minus an oxygen bottle. So the steward, the flight attendant, rushes back to the airplane and pulls an oxygen bottle off the airplane. There was a man standing there who had one of these. Now, if I was somewhere and I saw a man standing there with one of these, I would think he was a doctor, but he couldn't have been. If it wasn't for an American nurse who came off of that airplane and started giving direction like somebody knew beyond CPR what they were doing, I'm not sure the man would still be with us. Someone turned to the flight attendant and said, "Would somebody please call an ambulance?" And he said, "They won't call an ambulance until he's stabilized." I'm glad it doesn't work that way here. And eventually someone with a stretcher showed up, and I thought to myself, I certainly don't want to have a heart issue in the El Salvador airport. My concern today is that there are many wonderful Seventh-day Adventists that are going to church, and they look like or are thought of as people that should be lifesavers. But they have a form of cultural Adventism without the missionary spirit, and they're not too different. From this. Because they've got the tools to make it work, but where's the breath of life? Well, I have good news for you. I'm going to explain to you where you can get it. And if you've had cultural Adventism for a while and your church or institution is dying, I'm going to, as a physician of the soul, take care of the prescription. You get to decide whether you fulfill it. Take your Bibles this morning, if you would, and open them up to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 10. Writing in November of 1894, this is what Ellen White said. Open to the book of Luke and listen while I read. The missionary spirit was poured out in unlimited supplies, and the disciples testified of a crucified and risen Savior. They did just as their risen Lord had directed them to do. They were not intimidated through persecution, imprisonment, and death, but they continued to speak with all boldness the words of truth, setting before the Jews the work and the mission and the ministry of Christ, His crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension. And believers were added daily to the Lord, both men and women. This morning, I want us to think about what it is that might be holding us back. Luke chapter 10. It says in Luke chapter 10, which of course follows chapter 9, where Jesus makes it very clear it's not easy to follow Him. It says, "Now after the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them in pairs ahead of Him to every place where He Himself was going to come, and He was saying to them, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest.'" There is no doubt the biggest problem inside of Christianity today, and Adventism for sure, is that we're not seeing people like God sees people, which means somehow focused on ourselves, a little fearful we might make a mistake, or even worse, apathetic or uninterested, we're not seeing people like Jesus saw people. In other words, if we can get past ourselves and let the Lord's love flow through us, and we could see people as Jesus sees people, we would see there might be more fruit that's ready to pick. The harvest is plentiful. This isn't the only place Jesus said this. He said it after talking to the woman at the well. He said the fields are white. Now, I know from talking with our literature evangelist and the student literature programs that never before, probably in any recent history, has there been such an interest in religious literature as these kids were out selling books as there was this last summer. And what I want us to realize is that God wants us to be a part of the greatest operation ever set in place in the universe's history, and that's the Operation Rescue of Man. But if we are enamored with the things of this earth, it's absolutely downright uncomfortable for us to even talk about Jesus. So this morning, I'm appealing to you to sever your ties with anything that you think that the Spirit impresses might limit your freedom to talk about Jesus. Because in the back of every sincere person, there's this nagging little voice that says, hypocrite, hypocrite, hypocrite. Powerless, powerless, powerless. And while you're not supposed to be focusing on power or even primarily your own performance, you can't deny the voice of the inner witness that says to him, you know, you've got the outward appearance, but the inside's pretty vacant. The devil has chosen to uncork almost every temptation in his toolbox to make sure some idol in our life is robbing us of spiritual power. And it may be money, it might be achievement, it might be dress, it might be entertainment. It could be a myriad of things. It could be laziness or the love of pleasure. It could be anything. I don't know how to specifically identify the issues of your heart, but the Holy Spirit does, and He will. But I will tell you this, as long as we can't see, they won't hear. And if they don't hear, they can't believe. So in this very precious moment that we have together, I'm here to tell you, Jesus could always see people that were ready to make decisions and the disciples couldn't. So what scales are on our eyes? I want to assure you that to go to heaven, you're going to have to care about bringing somebody with you. Heaven is not a divine lifesaver dropped down from above for you to hook yourself into. Oh no, when the Coast Guard arrives in their helicopter hovering over that distressed vessel, there's somebody who comes down in the lifeline and he's only got one object in mind, and that is to get somebody else in the lifeline with him. And when that winch starts working and pulling them up into the waiting cavity of that hovering chopper, when they finally come up over the edge and swing themselves in, the man in the helicopter only asks one other question. Is there anybody else down there that I need to get? And the devil knows that the love of Jesus cannot be resisted, so he doesn't want that love flowing freely in my heart or yours. He doesn't want you to see the cash register operator or the stocker or the person running the gym or whatever else it is. He doesn't want you to see them with the kind of love that would take a few extra minutes to share a word of encouragement or smile or just let the beautiful joy of Jesus exude, and the person feels better just for having been in your presence for a few minutes, because you're not a drain. You're not impatient. You're not irritable. You're more than that. You see, friends, at this precious hour in Earth's history, God wants to apply the eye salve, not so that we can only see ourselves as we are, which is the start of every gospel experience. We realize we're sinners, but so that we could see the world like He sees it. So I'm appealing to you this morning that you let Jesus move in your life in any way you acknowledge how He already is. You didn't come here without the Holy Spirit at work. There's nobody here today who came here without the prompting of the Holy Spirit. And that same Spirit's talking to you. But we do a pretty good job of denying the need to listen. This morning I'm appealing to you. There's somebody who needs you to be free in Jesus, to actually fall deeper in love with Him so that you could see them and they could see Jesus in you. It's not hard, friends. Don't worry that you're not that good at giving a Bible study, and don't worry that you might not have the answer. Jesus made provision for that. If He's going to give you the words when you stand before kings, He can give you the words when you're standing before the grocer. The truth of the matter is, can He put the love in your heart to see people like He sees them as somebody who would be better off if they knew Jesus? This morning, I'm appealing to you that Seventh-day Adventists have always been aggressive missionaries. The love of Jesus has worked its way out in caring about people. And they don't run over people because they've got to witness, but they're sensitive to where people are. They're willing to speak a word in due season, and they're willing to just be patient for a little while until it's time to speak a word about religious things in due season. But the Bible says the mouth of the righteous is like a tree of life, and there's not too many people out there who don't need the taste of a sweet word from a sweet person to encourage them in a hard life. All across the spectrum is provision for missionary effort, for witness. The question is, are we walking through life with our good cultural experience, but there is no real breath in our own soul that could bring life to someone dead in trespasses and sin? You see, folks, real Christianity is caught before it's taught. And if you try to teach before they experience new life, you've got the cart before the horse, and it's pretty tough to make a go of it. Don't make it about you. Don't try to get in the way. But friends, you need a breath of life morning by morning, and God will give you that breath to take somewhere else. Verse 3, Luke 10, "Go, behold, I send you out as lambs in the midst of wolves." Not terribly comforting metaphor. "Carry no money, no bag, no shoes, and greet no one on the way." There's an intentionality here and a dependence upon God. "Whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace be to this house.' If a man's peace is there, your peace will rest on him. But if not, it will return to you. Stay in that house, eating and drinking what they give you, for the labor is worthy of his wages. Do not keep moving from house to house. Whatever city you enter and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Heal those in it who are sick and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whatever city you enter and they do not receive you, go out into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your city, which clings to our feet, we wipe off in protest against you. Yet be sure of this, that the kingdom of God has come near. For I say unto you, it will be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city." He's talking about Israelite cities. "Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For the miracles that have been performed in Tyre and Sidon, which occurred in you, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will not be exalted to heaven, will you? You'll be brought down to Hades," another word for hell. "The one who listens to you listens to me, and the one who rejects you rejects me, and he who rejects me rejects the one who sent me." I want you to recognize in that commissioning that the disciples are going to be called to do things they've never been called to do before. And some mission trips you prepare for differently than others. But on this one, there was to be an intentionality and a complete dependence upon God. And they were to recognize they were God's spokesman. And the kind of power they were entrusted with is pretty severe, the fact that they could step out of a city and shake the dust off their feet, not because they were rejected, but because the one who sent them was rejected. It's a very sober speech, but something unique happens. They go out and they come back between verse 16 and 17. "The 70 returned with joy, saying, 'Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name.' And he said to them, 'I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy.'" Now, I want to focus on that phrase for a few minutes in this message. The New American Standard is what I just read. The New International says it this way: "I've given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you." The Contemporary English Version I like just a little bit better here. It says, "I've given you the power to trample on snakes and scorpions and to defeat the power of the enemy, of Satan, and nothing can harm you." Now, we understand that Paul, in his missionary efforts, sometimes found himself on one side of this coin, and sometimes you might say on the other. He had a snake bite him in the hand, a puff adder, which all the audience thought he was going to swell up and fall over and die within a few minutes. But instead he shook the snake into the fire and it died. We also know the Apostle Paul was beaten and stoned, shipwrecked, hungry, and alone. But the Apostle Paul was in such a relationship with Jesus Christ that he understood that he was not to be afraid of those who could harm the body, but to be afraid of the one that could destroy his innermost person. You see, there are moments when Christians do suffer, but often in the beginning of a Christian experience, of which this was, the beginning of a missionary Christian experience, God will manifest His power and protection in mighty ways so that enough faith can grow to where when it goes wrong, we don't say, "Where were you, God?" I see this happen in people's lives all the time. They decide to take a step. They decide they're going to commit themselves to something that is going to kind of draw them out. And in the beginning of their journey, God answers prayer after prayer after prayer. It's almost everything they pray for, God is there answering their prayer. Farther on in their journey, after they've learned God is faithful, He does allow them to suffer and to serve. He does allow them to go through the difficult times. But Jesus has promised us that there's one thing that should not hang over us like a gray cloud, and that is fear. I've given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions. Now, you need to know that when Jesus promises authority, He always promises it in the context of fulfilling the mission. You don't do anything to fulfill the mission, you never know the kind of power God wants to exercise in you and through you. And there's one more thing that's superbly important this morning. It's a quote from Acts of the Apostles, and this is what it says. The persecution that came upon the church in Jerusalem resulted in giving a great impetus to the work of the gospel. Now, I'm going to break this quote down a little bit, and I want you to think about it. The persecution that broke upon the church in Jerusalem resulted in giving a great impetus to the work of the gospel. In other words, thousands were being added in a day, and Jesus said, "We need a little change here." And He actually allowed Stephen to be stoned, and the church was now on the wrong side of the government, and they scattered. Success had attended the ministry of the word in that place, Jerusalem, and there was danger that the disciples would linger there too long, unmindful of the Savior's commission to go to all the world. Now, I'm going to pause right there and make sure that as Seventh-day Adventists, at least, you understand what we believe. We believe that at the end of time, this great nation described as a lamb in the book of Revelation, chapter 13, will act like a dragon. We believe that that lamb-like beast with two horns denotes a system of balance of power where a horn singularly often represented a king, a monarchy. We believe the governance of the United States is a unique phenomena in the history of earth, and that its protections and its provisions and its liberties were set up for the spreading of the gospel to all the world. And while it has lamb-like features, that work is to go forward because the night cometh, Jesus said, when no man can work. And we understand from the writings of Ellen White that the final movements will be rapid ones. Tell me, friends, how many of you in January of 2020 expected the whole world to shut down in a few days? How many of you expected liberties restricted to the degree that they were? And isn't it just a bit odd that we're still having that liberty discussion after the pandemic is largely under control? What I want you to understand is that we saw a birth pang, which is the metaphor that Jesus uses to describe the signs of His times coming with increasing frequency, increasing intensity, until He appears in the cloud to deliver us. We have watched the birth pangs of the signs of the times intensify. People have very little love for each other. They can barely appreciate each other if the ideologies are bipolar separate. And here we are watching a measure of persecution, especially for some of those medical people who sacrificed their lives, ran to where the trouble was without vaccines, and then a year or two later are told unless they get one, they no longer have a job. There is something a bit off in this picture. And here we are in this very moment, and God Himself is drawing back a measure of protection for civility and society. And it might be that there is a bit of persecution that is on the horizon that will do the same thing for us that it did for the church in Jerusalem. Now, this next sentence is superbly important. I told you I was going to give you a prescription to set you free. Here it comes. You decide if you apply it. Forgetting, start of the sentence, that strength to resist evil is best gained by aggressive service, they began to think that they had no work so important as that of shielding the church in Jerusalem from the attacks of the enemy. Now I want you to hear what was said one more time. Forgetting, which some of us may have done, that strength to resist evil. That's a battle going on inside my head. That's a battle that goes on in my life every day. And how many people haven't given up coming to church, but by and large the church is an auxiliary function of their lives. And they don't see the world as white, and they don't see people as individuals to be captured with the love of God. And all they have left, pardon the metaphor, is the muted voice of a Christian. And that would get old if I preached the whole sermon this way, wouldn't it? Yes, it would. Aggressive service. Now, I want to tell you something. The cross is the only journey to heaven. The cross is the instrumentality of Christ-likeness where I deny myself an inclination because of love. And it may only be an intellectual love to start with. It may be only, I know I need to do this, so I'm going to do it. Are there any married people here who have had to work through their marriage in moments like that? I don't feel like being nice to my spouse right now, but I should. And with God's help, I'm going to. I just don't want this to seem too foreign. We've been taught in religion that everything should be sweet and easy and God's grace just paves the way for it all to happen. Well, I'll tell you what. God's grace does make it happen. It's a patient transforming forgiveness. It's an empowering decision making. And there are many moments when we zip the lip and we don't say what's come to our minds and shouldn't make it out of our mouths because God's presence has saved us from making the situation worse. Every time you pick up the cross and you say no to that impatient word, you pick up the cross and you put that impatient, or I should say that inconvenient activity into your life. Every time you choose to love somebody else instead of putting yourself first, you are walking the narrow way with Jesus. And that's why he said, if you can't pick this thing up and walk with me, you can't walk the narrow way. But I'm here to tell you, as a church in the last 50 to 60 years, and it's not just Adventists, it's across the board, denominationally, we've enjoyed the luxuries of our toys and our extra acquisitions, and we've left the culture to rot. And we're responsible because we're the salt that was supposed to preserve it. If you want to find your way out of being beholden by your own besetting sins, if you want to be free and happy, if you'd like to shed your self-consciousness when you're witnessing, you're going to have to attach yourself to the mighty power of the Holy Spirit locomotive who's going to lead you into experiences that are out of your comfort zone, and he's going to give you a new comfort zone where you can be free in Jesus, and he's going to slowly call you to relinquish the things that have been standing in the way. I can remember sitting on an airplane once with a group that was traveling on a mission trip. And, you know, for some reason, people think the pastor is the only witnesser in the group. So someone started a visit, and pretty soon they come back and find where I'm sitting in the airplane, and they want me to do the witnessing. Now, I want to tell you, folks, that is so off, it's not even funny. But I understand it at some level, because I think when they brought them back to me, I was a little bit, you know, stumbling because of where I was in my own Christian experience. There comes a point in everyone's life where they finally say, you know what? I'm letting go of everything that stands in the way, and I don't care where Jesus takes me. I'm sick and tired of living half in the world and half out of it, half in the church and half out of it. I have no real joy in the world, and I have no real peace in God. And I'm going to attach myself to the Holy Spirit, ask him to live in me and let him take me wherever he wants. But the mission of your life is the freeing of your person. And when you forget that aggressive service is how you find resistance to evil, listen, the power flowing through you transforms you even as it transforms the one receiving it from you. And when you have no cause except trying to keep yourself unsullied from sin. Oh, I was a little impatient there. I'm sorry. No, I'm afraid it's deeper than that, folks. I'm afraid we lived in a society where we've been unchallenged. and the depth of the darkness is woven into the fabric of our being. And if it means me giving up anything, well, I'm just a little too sorry. And the darkness deepens. You've got to attach yourself to that which God calls you to attach yourself to. And don't be so cavalier as to say, well, I'm just too busy for that. Listen, friends, the salvation of your soul is in the living water flowing through you. I didn't say flowing into you. There's a body of water over in the south end of Palestine called the Dead Sea. Do you know why it's dead? Because that Jordan River, yes, that wonderful Jordan River flows in and nothing flows out. That's how too many Christians are listening to me even here this afternoon. God is calling this church back to its missionary roots, aggressive service. The devil knows that we can stomp on snakes and stomp on scorpions. And I might dare say without being presumptuous, we can walk into the middle of rooms where there might be things floating in the air that could do us in. The truth of the matter is, God's church is always to be on the aggressive, and if ever there was a time to be on the aggressive, it's now. Instead of crawling into the caves like Saul and his men did, we're supposed to come out like Jonathan and his armor bearer did and say, you know what? I mean, come on, friends. Have you ever been in a defensive posture where all you're doing is shielding yourself? You feel like, how long until they get me? How long until this thing breaks in on me? But I tell you what, when you burst out, and you take the armor and you put it on and you know how to wield the sword and put on the helmet and wear the belt of truth and wear the breastplate of righteousness and put your shoes in the gospel. When you get these things in place and you actually start wielding the sword, what you find out is it's a sword nobody can stand up against. But God didn't say, here's a shield, hide behind it until you see me in the sky. He never said that. God's church is to be aggressive and it's supposed to be on the move. And especially for the younger men and women listening to me here today, your life has a purpose beyond getting money and toys and living an easy life. God's called you to commit yourself to this wonderful, glorious gospel message which is entrusted and stewarded by the church. And in spite of all its blemishes, it's the apple of God's eye. And this morning, He's asking us to commit more, not less. And when I hitch myself to that great missionary movement, all of a sudden I find myself in circumstances that aren't terribly comfortable, but I start learning there's a comfort in God's presence. And that's what I'm going to need in the end, because the mighty fortress in the end, when every earthly human support has been removed, is going to be the shielding presence of God alone. That's where we're at. And it's time that God's church not act afraid. There was an article written in one of our periodicals recently that said we should quit fighting about vaccines. Well, I'm here to tell you something. It may be that the vaccine discussion in our culture is the place for the Seventh-day Adventists to show up and say, we believe in vaccines, but we don't believe in force. The truth of the matter is that we are to have a confidence in the presence of Christ directing our lives so that anywhere with Jesus, I can safely go. Anywhere with Jesus in this world below. Anywhere without Him, dearest joys would fade. But anywhere with Jesus, I am not what? Afraid. There's too many people not living like this. And I'll tell you why. Because they're hoping God will give them a truckload of confidence when they really need it. And they're missing all the in-between steps that give it to them. All those wonderful inconveniences. We need somebody to do this in the church. We need somebody to go help that lady. Somebody to go help that man. There's no way we're going from A to Z without walking through the middle letters of the alphabet. The truth of the matter is an aggressive spirit in service. This is where the strength to resist evil is best gained. How well, come on, you've all used duct tape. You stick duct tape on something, it leaves residues when you pull it off. But if the surface is wet, it doesn't stick. Have you ever noticed? Try to stick it on something that's wet. When the water of life is oozing out of your very pores, coming through the atmosphere of Christ within, the devil can't stick you with his tape. He can't put those dots of defilement on you. Now, mind you, there are people who in a wrong understanding of righteousness by faith, in other words, a legalistic relationship, will try to work their way out of their badness. That doesn't work. But what I'm telling you is this, if you put on the gospel helmet of salvation, in other words, if you know that you're saved, period, by the provision of Christ on the cross and His enthronement on your heart, if you know that, then you follow His Spirit to do what He's saying, the devil cannot stop you. And he may try to take away loved ones. He may try to intimidate you with fear and other things. I was told a story this week about a professor at Andrews University. She was teaching. She had a certain amount of money in her wallet, and the Holy Spirit said, give that money to that student. She thought that was kind of weird. So she didn't do it. Student left. What the Spirit actually said to her was, give all the money in your wallet. Well, she didn't have a lot. Our teachers work for missionary wages. They're not rich and they're very committed. The next class period, the Holy Spirit said, give all the money in your wallet to that student. Well, she had more this time. The student never made eye contact with her, so it wasn't like there was a natural linkage. When the student was leaving, she followed the prompting of the Spirit. The student and her eyes met. They dialogued for a little bit, and the student said, you know, I'm a single mother. I'd been asking all my friends if they had any money they could loan me so I could buy diapers for my baby. This morning we knelt down and prayed that God would move and provide a way for me to buy diapers. The Holy Spirit went ahead of the prayer and spoke to the teacher. How do you think the teacher felt as she took those two $20 bills out and put them in the hand of that single mother? Friends, I'm here to tell you, Jesus has no problem taking you all the way through to the kingdom. Can you say amen? You, above all people, have no need to be afraid. Unless all you have is a form of godliness without the power thereof. Could Jesus get him out of Egypt? Well, he got him out. He didn't get Egypt out of them very easily. Did he get him to the promised land? He did. And you look back and you say, man, water out of a rock, food on the ground, bitter water sweet, way through the Red Sea. If I was there, I never would have done that. Six 155 times in the Spirit of Prophecy, the word aggressive is used with words like service, warfare, evangelism, work. How many aggressive Seventh-day Adventists do we have? How many aggressive preachers do we have? Maybe without any proper aggression, there's not going to be any power to resist evil, and we're all going to hide in the caves. I'll tell you what. If I fell at the South Bend Airport and they brought me this without an oxygen bottle, I'd say, please send somebody else. This gospel of the kingdom is to be preached, lived, taught, and then the end will come. Everybody ought to know who Jesus really is. So this morning, what's standing in the way? Are you really aggressively committed to carrying the three angels' message to the world? I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to every kindred, nation, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God. And that's not be afraid of God. That's stand in holy reverential awe that the act of mercy carried out on the cross, the door is still open. And give Him glory who made the heavens and the earth. Confuse people out there. They think all of this happened on accident. Don't worry, the time's coming when they'll know it didn't happen on accident, but they're going to be shoved around by religious leaders who want to stand in between them and God. It's our privilege and our deliverance to be the instrumentality. Yes, friends, scorpions and snakes are in the Bible. The word microbes is not. But it might be time for us to say, Lord, I need to attach myself to some kind of aggressive effort so that I could have a little bit more power to be the person you want me to be. Let's see, friends. If there's no oxygen at the end of that tube, oh yeah, it's beating. There's still hope. And there's hope for you. It doesn't matter how long you've gone without oxygen. Come to Jesus today. Commit yourself to what He's calling you to do. Hitch your car to the mighty engine of caring about somebody else in the name of Jesus. And you'll find the chief beneficiary is you. That, my friends, is something you can take to the bank. And by God's grace, you'll be a happier, stronger, sweeter Christian. And pretty soon, more people will want to listen to you. Start where you're at. Be nice to your husband. Be nice to your kids. Be nice to your boss. Carry the gospel wherever you go. Carry the cross into whatever relationship you have. But remember this. Jesus has already seen Satan fall from heaven. The victory is won. All we have to do is come behind Him. Amen? Think about it, friends. I didn't preach this to entertain you. I'm calling you to a decision. What are you going to attach yourself to? It might start with coming out to church. It might follow up with coming out to the prayer meeting. By the way, our prayer meeting attendance is large, but it's not large enough. It might be committing yourself to a very inconvenient ministry that you previously haven't had time for, and you really don't have time for it now. But you're going to commit anyway. And some other things are going to fall off. But not the work of God. And in saving others, we will have saved ourselves. Amen. Let's stand for our closing hymn.
You see, it may not be at the battle's front, my Lord will have need of me. But if by
It's a powerful song. Second verse told us that the first step may just be sharing some good word with somebody in need. You can do that before you leave this building. The first and the last verse said, whether it's near or far away, I'll do what you say. Now, there are connect cards in these pews. If the Holy Spirit is impressing you to take a step and commit yourself differently than you are right now, it'd probably be good for you to act on that right now. So here's what I'm recommending. Don't write anything on the card you don't want any other eye to see. But if the Lord is moving on your heart before you leave this sanctuary today, sit down and get a connect card out. And write down your name. And allow somebody to follow up with you that can pray and encourage you in what you're doing. You can linger in this sanctuary as long as you need to. But I'm here to tell you, your first step of going where God may want you to go, maybe stepping up to the dish sink tonight to work on that pile of dishes left from Sabbath lunch instead of leaving them for somebody else. It's simple, friends, and it's wonderful, especially when you do it for love. Only the cross is going to show us the way home. And the cross is going to make us humble too, because we're going to get asked to do things we're not really good at. Oh, I hate doing things I'm not good at. You'll just come out the other side a little more humble. Because God said, no, you need to do it. The church should be the strongest volunteer organization on the face of the planet. Because Jesus the Crucified has led the way. So those connect cards are there. And while we're singing our closing hymn, sit in your pew if you need to. Write it down. Just leave it on the seat when you go and a deacon will pick it up. Today, if you hear His voice, don't harden your heart. Let's pray. Lord, the church has been weak because the cross has not been at the center of our lives. And the church hasn't had power for the same reason and joy. And as miserable as it is to be drugged into something we don't feel comfortable doing, coming out the other side, there's joy that's 10 times better. It's a conscience that was affirmed in action. So Lord, we have a beautiful day and You want a greater beauty in us. So the things that might not be bad but are standing in the way, if You ask them to leave, may we help them out the door. Break down every idol, cast out every foe. Wash us, Lord, and we will go on our way rejoicing, being made whiter than snow. Bless us now, I ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. We dismiss from the back. Linger as long as you want. Leave your card on the pew. Someone will call you and pray with you. They won't bug you, but they will encourage you. We're going to sing a song as you're dismissed. God bless you on this beautiful Sabbath day.
Join in a song with sweet accord and Special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. Free listening of this message and over 7,000 other presentations by more than 100 speakers on 50 different topics is now available on our American Christian Ministries mobile app for Android and Apple devices and on our secure website. You may also order presentations online at AmericanChristianMinistries.org or call 800-233-4450. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help to prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.